Okay, so we're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 4, and I've actually backed up one verse that we covered last week, which is verse 7, and we're going to go through verses 7 through 13 this morning, a little tight on that screen, and break this down a little bit. It's a lot of content, but I think it's going to break into some easily understood truths that we can pull out of here. But just reading this in verses 7 to 13, Paul writes, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, the building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is a lot of text. But when we break this down here, and we take this review again back on verse 7, one of the reasons I want to bring this particular verse in context to where we're going right now is because he says, "But grace was given to each one of us." And that would mean each one of us. And a lot of times people think of giftedness or somebody else has some kind of a gift or an ability. The preacher has a gift, but I don't. But you do, according to the measure of Christ's gift. And I would just pick on you, Christopher. He has given you the gift to communicate in such a way that your family has already had an impact. And that's realized by the fruit that you've seen and you've already testified to. Each one, according to Christ's prerogative. We don't go around going, "But I want this gift." He chooses what gift he's going to give you and puts it in you. And the measure varies individually. And here's a real good one. It's given, not earned. I want to share something real interesting here. My grandsons and their moms, and they're all in this thing called Spartan. Spartan's where you do these obstacle races and all this stuff. And here's a 12-year-old. He's got this shirt that he got because he completed a race. And it says Spartan on front. And on the back it says, "Finisher, earned, not given." And I thought, well, that's pretty good. Yeah. Except that in this case, it's given, not earned. We don't earn it. And I thought about, when I saw that shirt, I thought, that's really cool, except the grace of God is the opposite of that. It is given, not earned. I like what Swindoll said. He said, "A spiritual gift is a skill or an ability that enables a Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness." And that's from the Swindoll Bible Study Bible. He also said, but I didn't quote it, that a gift is not a toy. It's to be used as a tool. And if it's not done in love and grace, it becomes a weapon. It's an interesting way of considering the reality of that giftedness. So let's move on into verse 8 here. Now, when you first read this for the very first time, you might go, "What in the world is this talking about?" Because all of a sudden he says, "Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." He starts to quote, and I've got a note up here that most of the notes in your Bible will reference Psalm 68:18. And if you went to some, does anybody have that verse? Did I pass out Psalm 68:18?
Yeah, I have it.
Go ahead and read what that says.
"You have ascended on high. Captive, your captives, you have received gifts among men, and even among the rebellious also, that
Okay, now, if did anyone catch that she read the verse that says, you received gifts from men? And what does this verse say? And he gave gifts to men. So when you try to correlate that, they go, well, wait a minute, did Paul misquote that? You know, that's where people will start going, Paul is not intending to quote Scripture here. That's one of the things you got to realize. In this case, he's not intending to quote Scripture. He is making a reference, and there is a well-known variant to this reading that he may have been referencing. But he's using this like an analogy, just like in Scripture in Hosea 11:1, as it references something that is also referenced in Matthew. Did I pass out of Hosea 11?
Yeah, I got it. Hosea 11. It says, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son.
Okay, out of Egypt, I called him his son. And Matthew 2:15 actually says that when Jesus was brought back from Egypt, that that was fulfilling that verse. Now, here you got two things. The first situation was, out of Egypt I called my son. That was the Exodus. There was a historic event there that was a fulfillment of that, Exodus. But yet Matthew is referencing it as a fulfillment when Jesus came out of Egypt. And so what you see is types in the antitype, which is Christ, the type of him coming out. He was like the tabernacle. I mean, there's all of these types, and the Old Testament is setting us up to see these fulfillments in the New Testament. So when he is saying this, when he's referencing this as we see in Psalm 68, it's not a verbatim quote that he's given, and I just wanted to cover that a little bit. Paul's teaching a biblical truth, but not necessarily quoting the passage. And then what we're dealing with here is that Jesus, there's this just really interesting thing. He led captivity captive. Now, I specifically grabbed the New King James Version here, led captivity captive. That's what's really in the Greek. The ESV that I normally use, it doesn't sound like it says, like, led the captives out. He took captivity and made captivity captive. One of the best things that I read about this, where's my note on it? Yeah, here it is. Where he put death to death. Think about that. There's a book called The Death of Death. He put death to death. He entombs the grave. And he leads captivity captive. What kind of captivity would be he leading captive? We were all in bondage to sin. Okay? That's one thing. And he leads it, he takes care of that. He takes captivity, makes it captive. So it's really interesting how he ascended on high and led captivity. So what's going on here is that, as he says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean? That he also descended in the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So Jesus was started in heaven. He was always there with the Father and descended. That's what the scripture's saying. And then ascended. If we read John 1, who's got that? Someone pick those up?
Yeah, I do.
So we got John 1, 1 and 2, and verse 14. And then we'll be reading the Ephesians. If somebody has Ephesians or Colossians, get that queued up.
John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says, 2, he was in the beginning with God.
Okay, and verse 14?
becomes flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory.
Right. So when he descended, he was God. He started in heaven. He became flesh. That's what Christmas is. So God came in the person of Jesus Christ, became flesh. And then later in Acts, he ascends again. So in between those two spaces of time, those historic events, he did all his earthly work. His earthly work was done, and now he reigns. He sits at the right hand of God. So first it was God as man, and now it's God in man. Because when we accept Christ as our Savior, who lives in us? The Holy Spirit. God himself lives in us. But first God had to come, become a man. So I love that phrase. Who has Ephesians 1:22 and Colossians? Ephesians 1?
And he, that is God, put all things under his, that is Christ's, feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church.
Right. So he's head of the church. And Colossians 1.
I have that. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell.
That he may fulfill all things. So he's done all the work, he's preeminent, and he's filling all things. And in Colossians 1:27, does somebody have that?
Okay. It says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, hope of glory.
Right. So now we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's an amazing accomplishment. Now, here's where we get into the list that he goes into. And he talks about, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in this list, first, before we get into what this is, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Who did he give it to? He gave it to the church. So you don't say, well, like Paul. Paul was an apostle. I'm an apostle. Was it for him? Well, it's not for him. It was for the church. Okay? So I wanted to just break this down, and I'm sorry about the small font because I tried to fit that on one line. But an apostle is one who sent by his master on a mission. In this case, the apostles were to establish a church. The apostle Paul, Peter, John, Matthew, these were apostles, and they wrote scripture, and they were authority and established the church. But then you have these other offices like prophets, the prophets. This is really misunderstood a lot. How many people would think that prophet means someone who tells the future? Oh, you're a prophet. You know, use that slang sometimes, right? Someone, it's almost like a mystical thing, a prophet. Somebody who like, I know the future. That's not what this is. This is someone who speaks forth for edification, exhortation, truth that was already previously revealed.
Teacher.
Yeah. So you can be a prophet if you're speaking forth truth. You're proclaiming God's truth. That's really the work of a prophet. In fact, an evangelist, a prophet, a teacher, a pastor, that's all very similar because it all rotates around the truth of God's word, right? An evangelist is one who brings good news, and I would put in there also to the unchurched, to the unbeliever. Evangelist isn't speaking to the church, right? An evangelist is speaking to the world. and bringing the truth to those who don't know yet Christ. And then you have shepherds and teachers. Now, in the Greek, there's controversy about whether this is one thing or two things. And let me just look at my notes here for a minute. It's one who teaches concerning things of God and the duties of man. So, where are my notes here? Here we go. Some say the pastors and teachers, some say pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. And some say because the words are plural, they are separate. So a pastor is a shepherd and a teacher is a teacher. So either way, though, I think what we see is that you see individuals who are both pastors and teachers. But I suppose you could have a teacher who's not a pastor. But I don't know if you could have a pastor who's not a teacher. Because a pastor, by nature, would be teaching, right? But either way, the church has to have these people, these functions, these people that God, did they earn that? No, it was gifted, right? And the gift is really to who? They possess this gift, but who's it for? It's for us. So we have these functions going on in the church, and it has a purpose. It's on the screen. What is the purpose of these five functional titles?
Edification.
What?
Edification.
Edification. Yeah, and to equip, to edify, to build up. If we didn't have the Word of God being taught to us, we'd be kind of just stuck on our own ideas, right? You might have better ideas than I do, or I might have better ones than you, and it'd just be our ideas. But instead, what we have is God's Word, and we have God working through people who has given them giftedness and authority to speak on behalf of God for the building up the body of Christ, which is the church, right? Until. So how long is this going to go on? A long time. Because until we all, that's all, that means everybody, attain something, the unity of the faith, which we talked about last week, and the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity. So we're all on this path of growing. But until we come to the end of our life, we're never going to be done growing. When we come to the end of our life, then we're a perfect person because God makes us complete at that point, perfect. Meanwhile, we're imperfect. So we have all of this going on to teach us about that. So I have some questions. This is for the discussion. But I'll leave that slide up for reference. So, are there prophets today? Or let me start with this. Are there apostles today? Are there apostles alive and functioning today?
It depends on your definition, because really apostle is one who was taught. From what I've heard, too,
and that, and I appreciate that,
but by Christ, but it still is.
I'm talking about the 12. Like the 12 that had seen the risen Lord would be the definition.
Yeah.
Of an apostle. I mean, the reason I ask the question is there are some Christian denominational persuasions where they've apostolic type thing where they think there's an apostleship. And you know, if there's an authority in the church, they might just have it wrong because there's only one. The apostles, it's just like Christ had his ministry and he ascended. The apostles ultimately are all died. And after that, no one had seen the risen Lord. So, why do you think that it's important that we recognize that there's not an apostolic authority other than the written word right now? Why is that important?
Because Scripture has to be the authority. It is authoritative and is
And if I were to say, well, Jim, I'm an apostle.
Or change it, yeah.
If I said, Jim, I'm an apostle, and I give you some kind of teaching that is strange. That's what would be able to happen if people could just be. There's only the apostles were only the ones who established the beginning of the church. In Revelation, it talks about the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes. It's final. So, anyway, it's an interesting thing to recognize, though, that the authority is the Word of God, then, right? That's what we talked about, the solos. What about prophets?
There are prophets.
Prophets. Give me an example of a prophet.
Well, I think MacArthur.
Okay. Someone speaking forth truth.
And when he reveals a lot of truth, it does reveal stuff that's coming, but he uses it from what's been said. And he brings it with clarity.
Yes.
There's a clarity about it. And one thing, too, you said authority. You said it your way and then his way. If we didn't have the authority of God, it would be my way.
That's
it
right.
would be about me. Right. And authority keeps us in check, but who's the head?
Right. That's a good point, Mark. Thank you for that, because Christ is the head of the church, and he does not have any disagreement with himself. Now, there are people who claim Christ as their Lord who disagree with each other, but that's because we're sinful people. And we just have a tendency to want to see it through our lens. And so that creates that. How about evangelists? Are there evangelists today? Anyone in this room an evangelist?
Absolutely.
Yes. Yes. In fact, anyone in this room a prophet?
Yes.
If you're speaking forth the word of God and bringing light into darkness, yes. How about pastors and teachers? Of course we have those. Not a question, right? Okay, so a lot of times people, especially in more of a conventional situation, some of the mainline denominations, the guys in robes, very special calling, but we're just the lay people, okay? And so they do all the pastoral stuff, right? And we're just the lay people. I mean, there's a lot of that. What do you say to that kind of approach? Are we all pastors and teachers to a sense? To our own families, maybe?
Sure. I think that everybody in the room has the capacity to be all the things on this list. Just about.
Yeah. And what does that really mean? And that's where I'm going with this. Do you know your gift? Do you know you have a gift? Or should it be gifts? And is it something that you possess for a personal benefit, or is it a gift of service to the church? And you think about the church at large, would anybody think that the church out there, and I'm talking about people like us, we're the church, do you think that we as the church are all exercising our giftedness as what would please the Lord? You think that we can improve a little bit? Okay, so this isn't a beat you up situation. This is just an encouragement that says, you know, if God has given us gifts to function, and you're in a situation, you know, for myself personally, the number one thing I have to do is just open up my mouth for a minute and say, be kind, open up a dialogue, just try to reach out and love on somebody a little bit, right? So that opens up the opportunity to actually be able to have the invitation to be able to bring more to that relationship, right? So that's one of the things that I think about. My greatest failures as a exerciser of any of these gifts has been to just close my mouth. Go ahead, Denise.
I want to share my oldest daughter. She is part of this welcome refugees in Houston. But she's got this family that are originally from Syria. Wow. And it's just, I mean, I went down there with her yesterday, first time. She's been doing this for several months with them, just building a relationship with them. I mean, she can't help them as far as monetary or anything, and I mean, not too much, but as far as just building a relationship with them. And it was so neat to see this lady that, I mean, she's in her 40s and she has like 5 kids with her and a grandson, and my 30-something-year-old daughter, she looks at her, I mean, this Syrian lady that's Muslim, and they've been able to share, and she's, you know, learning English, and, you know, just having a friend to talk to with, you know, English. And she said, your daughter is like my daughter. I think of her as my daughter. I love her. She, you know, and it just, you could see the, just what it meant. It just showed me what, I mean, my daughter's just like, wow. Like she said, you know, I can't, I mean, I pray for them, you know, but just showing up, I mean.
That's it. In fact, if you think about
it. I mean, God's giving her the words to speak to this lady, and just being there and letting her just speak to her about her concerns or whatever, just knowing that there's somebody that cares about her.
You even look at the model of Jesus. He didn't sit around and just talk. He didn't just, let me just tell you. He ministered to people. He healed people. He addressed their human needs before he addressed their spiritual needs. And I think that's a pretty good model to think about. Because a lot of times we think, well, I've got to just get right to the...
No, I mean, she's
and we may not have the right of an audience yet.
And she's been able to share the gospel with a whole group of Muslims and stuff. And she said they've had some really neat discussions. It's never been an argumentative way. Just they're just sharing, you know, each other's.
I know for me that's a challenge, and I'll tell you, I heard on the radio yesterday, I think it was, someone was saying about Muslim world is like 25% of the population. That the generally you're born into it. And by golly, you're going to be it till you die. That's what they really impress. But you're born into it. You didn't choose it. It was chosen for you. And so there's a vast number of people that are in this religion. I would be closed-minded if I didn't really let myself be challenged to reach out and think about, here's somebody who I have a hard time relating to. But we need to relate to them. And I've seen in the prisons, I've seen Muslims come to Christ. And I've heard over in Iran, for instance, with Islam, there's quite a Christian community underneath some of these things. So God is there. He wants to reach out to people, and we're it.
Well, like she said, I mean, God's brought these people to us. We don't have to go over to the Middle East. You know, here they are writing, you know.
Yeah. That's the work of ministry. So it's not the pastor's job to go evangelize. It's the saints for the work of ministry. And I remember when I first saw that and really got a grasp of that, I go, wow. Now that is amazing, because a lot of Christians think their job is to go to church on Sunday and maybe put something in the offering and they're good. Yeah,
I was going to share something too, and it might help some guys in here, because I'm really hard on myself. And I heard a sermon, and I've known it, but it really affected me this Christmas, and I did a lot of praying and stuff, and probably the closest I've ever done to fasting and just being with God. But anyway, the sermon was the prodigal son, and he said, when he came to his senses, he said, well, I'm not worthy anymore, so I'll go to my father. Well, really, what he was saying, I was worthy once. Yeah. But the truth is, he was never worthy.
Right.
And I wanted to, and when it's a performance thing, when you think I was worthy and I wasn't, and it's not. And it went along with the sermon that he said. It's going along with the lesson here, and it's made a big impact, because I'm never worthy. It's given to me not for I can't earn it, as we've been saying.
We've never been worthy. We never will be worthy. But we have Christ's worthiness and Christ's righteousness, and it's all about what He's done for us.
Revelation.
I mean, you have to stop, you know, if you really get right down to it. Okay, who made yourself? Anybody? just one day you kind of recognized you were like there, right? And the first thing you're probably doing is crying for food or something. Yeah. And
now,
and then as you grew, you became, it's my life, right? Do it my way, like you own yourself. But if you didn't make yourself, you don't own yourself. And what's really interesting, if you take that God made us, and then he knew he would mess up, but then he comes along and puts us back on his feet and says, I'll give you my righteousness, you're forgiven. And not only his righteousness, but his glory. I mean, everything that's Christ's will be ours. We'll in Christ. And that's exciting. So when you stop and you think about what our job is, the work of ministry, so that we'll build up and we'll come to maturity, that's a big, big thing. But, you know, we can get there if we obey. Right? Obey. So, and I see the progress going on all the time. I can see people growing, and it's exciting to see. And in the news, if you don't listen to the regular news, I never do. But if you look at what's really going on, there's a lot of good going on. There's exciting things happening. There's things we should be the most optimistic people when you have such a pessimistic world. If all we had was this world, oh, man.
Despair.
It would be despair. It would be hopelessness. But we don't just have this world, fortunately. So that's a wonderful thing. Mark, would you be kind enough to close us in prayer?
Yeah, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time together corporately to worship, to be taught, to learn, and understand the importance of reading your words. You know, Scripture's good, but it's even better and getting to know you more when we understand the context of the Scripture by reading the completeness of your word, Lord. And I pray that for each man in here. I thank for our teachers. I pray that what we've learned we can apply to our life today, not only today, but this week, Heavenly Father. And open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to hear. There is a lot of good going on, and you are working, Lord, and that's our hope. The people that are atheists and don't know you, Lord, their only hope is what's here and now. Yeah. Our hope isn't the here and now. We're just passing through. Our hope is eternal glory with your Son, Jesus Christ. And our purpose and our calling and the gifts that you've given us, Lord, is to go out and share that and proclaim your truth. And I pray that each one of us are bold enough, because you will put people in our life, Lord, if we're yours. Let us not fail. And then when we do fail, let us not be in despair, Lord. We just pray and ask that you give us our strength that you give us. We don't have to earn it. It's not a performance thing, which I struggle with most of my life, Lord. It's a grace thing. And grace is love. It's the power for us to overcome. It's the power for us to live in joy. And it's the power for us to have a desire to put you first, because we can't put others first if we put you first, Heavenly Father. Love you with all our heart, strength, mind, and soul. And love others as we love ourselves. And we learn to love ourselves as you see us when we identify with your Son more. And when that happens, Lord, we want to share you with others who don't know you. And also live a life that edifies the church, Lord. We ask all these things in your holy name, Lord Jesus.